Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Majad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws regarding marriage based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javed. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. How are you? And welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for having me. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Let's have this question first and foremost at the beginning of this episode regarding marriage. You know, can a girl, Sheikh Javed, marry someone without her father's permission?
Well, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, permission is a must, and a girl who is virgin and who is dependent on her father in making decisions, of course, should seek her father's permission.
Right.
And now there's a question which comes along, and that is, what does it mean to be dependent? Of course, to be independent or dependent. Okay,
yes.
An independent girl is a girl whose father does not have any say in her decisions. For example, she has her own income. She lives separately from her father. Her father does not interfere in her matters. Whatever decisions she makes, she makes it by herself, and her father does not and make any decisions on her behalf. This is what independent means. If a girl is not independent, if she is virgin, she must obtain her father's permission. Otherwise, her marriage is not valid.
I see. Well, when and in what condition, Sheikh Javed, doesn't a girl actually need her father's permission?
Well, there are certain situations in which a girl does not need her father's permission. You know, her father's or paternal grandfather's permission, okay? Because the paternal grandfather is also a guardian, because he is the father of her father, and the father of the father is also a guardian. Now, in certain situations, as I said, a girl does not need, and it is not necessary for a woman to seek the permission of her father before getting married. One is if she's not virgin, of course. For example, she is married in the past, and she is a divorced woman. For example, she is no longer considered to be virgin. So in this case, she does not need her father's permission. Now, if she is a virgin, but her father or paternal grandfather refused to grant permission to her for marrying men, a man who is compatible in her eyes or in the eyes of Sharia, as well as in the eyes of custom. Now, you know, the father is grudging with his daughter, and he refuses to give permission. The girl is actually aging. She is now above 30, maybe she's 35 years old, and the father still refuses to give permission. In this case, if she knows that her father is not opposed to a particular person, and she will not allow her to marry even if that person, another person, is compatible and suitable in the eye of custom, in the eye of religion, in this case, she does not need her father's permission. She can go ahead getting married to the person who is compatible. Now, there is a third scenario in which the father does not, the father's permission is not required. If the father and the grandfather are not in any way willing to participate in the marriage, okay, the father or the grandfather says, okay, I have nothing to do with your marriage, whether you want to marry or not, it's none of my business, okay? He says like this, the father says. So in this case, the girl can decide for herself to get married. Number four, if they are not in a capacity to give their consent, like, for example, in the case of mental illness, the father is insane, the father is incapacitated, the father is mentally retarded. Now, if he is retarded, he does not have the capacity to give permission. So his permission is not required because the father is incapacitated in that case. Now, there is a fifth scenario in which the father's permission is not required. If it is not possible to obtain his permission because of his absence or because of some other reasons, for example, the father is missing, the father is probably in jail, he cannot be contacted, he cannot be reached, okay?
Or the father is a drunkard.
A father is drunkard, very good.
Or the father or the mother, in fact, the whole family are, or they come from this another religion. And
right.
The girl is a Muslim, so
yes,
basically
you're right,
she doesn't
you're
need
right. The girl is Muslim, the father is non-Muslim. The father, a non-Muslim father is does not have guardianship,
mm-hmm.
wilaya, on her, on their daughters.
Yes.
So the daughter can actually get married without her father's permission.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program. Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah. Let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Mahajad, hosting this program. And Shacha, with our guest speaker, we are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws regarding marriage based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Shacha, with if a girl's father or a paternal grandfather are no longer alive, all right?
Yes.
Does she still, the girl to be married, does she require her mother's permission or her father's permission, for example, for marriage?
That's a good question. You know, many families, we see the brother and the mother, they exercise their authority in such a way as if they are the person who should be consulted in every matter, and they are the ones who think they should have the right to decide on other persons, on other people's behalf. That's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
When the father dies or when the paternal grandfather is no longer alive, then it is not necessary for the girl to obtain her mother's permission. The mother needs to be respected,
right,
and treated with dignity. The brother, okay, he is a brother, but he is not a guardian. So
mm-hmm.
in this case, he, of course, the girl does not need her mother's permission, nor does she need her brother's permission, because they are not her guardians.
I see. And one last question I may squeeze in here at the end. Is it permissible for a Muslim man or woman to marry a Christian? Or a person from other religions?
That's also a very good question, because it's one of the most frequently asked questions. Of course, a Muslim man, if he is not already married to a Muslim woman, is allowed to contract temporary marriage to a Christian woman. Temporary marriage is allowed.
Mm-hmm.
But permanent marriage is not permissible as an obligatory precaution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about a Muslim woman? Can she marry a non-Muslim man, like a Christian or a Jewish man? Of course, it's not permissible for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim man under any circumstances. It does not make any difference whether that man is a Christian or a Jew or a non-Kitabi man, like, for example, a Buddhist or
yes.
a Sikh. So marriage is invalid in the later case.
Thank you very much, Shavit.
Thank
and thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Until we meet again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun man la ilaha illa hum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun samiun basir. محيي مميت
There is an enormous number of crimes in Rafah, Jabalia, Hizbet Abd Rabbu, Bet Hanun, Saafin, and Ghalia family on the beach. As long as there is occupation, there will be crimes. Such a fascist criminal occupation, as we see, would continue those crimes with no discrimination between kids, women, and men.
The continuity of massacres against Palestinian people is associated with the Israeli occupation that has been practicing a daily policy of ethnic cleansing in Palestine for more than 60 years. Hajjaj family from Ash-Shajaiya used to meet every evening to have whatever available food together.
We were sitting here around this area doing some barbecue on Saturday, July the 8th, 2006, around sunset time. Then the unmanned drone targeted us with three missiles. I saw my mother flying and falling down with her chair, while Rawan, who was sitting on her lap, was thrown 10 meters away by the explosion. I saw Muhammad jumping off the chair on the sand. Many shrapnels hit his back, and he died right away. I sneaked through an opening to the door and kept walking and falling till the ambulance came and they picked me.
21-year-old Muhammad didn't survive the shrapnel that penetrated his body, as well as his 50-year-old mother, whose bodies were cut into small pieces that are hardly recognized. 6-year-old Rawan, who did no harm to anyone, was killed too. Other family members who didn't die were injured and are still suffering the consequences of the crime after 6 years.
My uncle carried me to the ambulance, then I was taken to Al-Shifa Hospital, undergoing several surgeries. I was injured in the arm and leg. I suffered a fracture and had internal fixation in my arms. I underwent several plastic surgeries for my arm. I had fractures in the joint bones and was advised that nothing can be done until I am older than 18. This means till the joint gets stiff. I was 14 years old at the time of the incident, and I am 19 years old now. And ever since the incident, I have my body full of shrapnels that I am suffering from. The most dangerous thing is the shrapnel in my head that I wanted to take out, but doctors advised that this would pose a risk, so it is still there while I am suffering from chronic headache.
Due to the severity of the injury, Ibrahim couldn't help it. Falling on the ground, he's still keeping the missile shrapnel that took the life of his family and left him with uncured wounds till now.
This plate was kept here with the parts of missiles that fell on our house, killing my brother, sister, and mother, and left me with a knee injury. I underwent a surgery. They fixed the knee internal fixation and told me it will be removed in a year. A year after, I removed it. But a while ago, it hurt me again. The acts of the occupation are evident. They are criminals, a state that's above the law. So it's not odd to be continuing those crimes. The rather odd thing is the silence and indulgence of the international community towards the justifications presented in this regard, as justifications are no longer acceptable when it comes to killing women and children. It's not acceptable morally, legally, or politically.
The Israeli occupation army never stopped searching for families to massacre. 4 months after Shijaiya massacre, Beth Hanun area was targeted at dawn. Dated November 8, 2006. The artillery shells poured on Beth Hanun family. The family woke up in a pool of blood. Some of them lost their life, while others lived to recall the testimonies about the unforgettable memories.
The Israeli occupation army targeted us with 14 tank shells. The first tank shell was like an announcement of their will to kill us. Due to the shell, all the room glass fell on me. I could barely through the sheet. Then we all were in the street. People gathered to see what happened. Then the second shell hit, injuring and killing people. I was injured right here by the second shell. The third shell finished everybody. Then all the shells were random, either to kill any person who was still alive or to follow those who were fleeing the scene.
This is the massacre scene. All bodies were laid here. The blood here was to the knees. We had to bury the area with sands while the blood was flowing outside to nearby places and all over the street. My son Arafat was targeted in this spot. They carried his head and arms without legs or body or stomach or anything. All of it became small scattered pieces besides the bodies of his brothers, uncles, and cousins who were all cut into pieces too.
The death toll among the Al-Athamna family reached 20 martyrs, most of them women and children. Umm Majdi Al-Athamna lost 6 family members, the last of which was her son Majdi, who died of a fatal disease he suffered after the loss of his son and brothers in that massacre.
I spent my life in more tragic events than the massacre. The last victim was my elder son, who lost his son, Saad. Majdi told me that he wished to visit Mecca as soon as he can, because he sensed his time is drawing closer. He wanted to perform Hajj. He did the Hajj, and after 20 days of his arrival from Mecca, he died. Can things get any more tragic? He had cardiac problem. Allah bless him.
The family at large consists of 64 members. 20 of them were killed, while 30 others were injured. So you can say that 90% of the family was devastated.
Al-Athamna family martyrs were buried in a graveyard near the buffer zone with the Israeli occupation in northern Gaza. The graveyard was targeted again during the Gaza War 2008-2009.
How are you, mother? May Allah grant you mercy. May Allah grant you mercy. May Allah grant you the paradise. May Allah make it easier for you. Even after they died, they were still targeted by the missiles of the Israeli occupation. Look how broken the graveyards are, how the missiles hit them. What can we do? You can't differentiate between people's graves. They are all mixed together now. They were broken and mixed after we built them. It's like they are saying, we are following you even when you are dead.
Al-Athamna family martyrs were killed twice, in 2006 and during the Gaza 23-day war, where a massacre was committed every day.
The night of January 11th, 2009 was particularly fierce. The shelling was heavy. Destruction and assassinations were horrible. We heard a cry for help from a wounded person, asking Ziyada family to call ambulance. We tried to call, but could never get through, because all landlines and mobile communications were down. Then I tried to go and help that wounded person.
Ziyad Ziyadi answered the call of help and sneaked to the place where the cries for help came from, despite the heavy shelling that night.
I kept walking towards the voice crying for help till I reached the place to find a very shocking and horrifying surprise. The man crying for help was my brother-in-law and my nephew, both on the ground. Both of them were barely alive, but my brother-in-law was talking to me and saying, "I testify that there is no God to be worshipped but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger," while my nephew had a deep injury in the head and chest, almost fatal injury. We tried to call the ambulance for help, but our cries were never answered. The war was fierce in the area. About 3 minutes later, we were surprised by an Apache missile targeting the wounded people and shattering their bodies into pieces.
The number of Ziyada family members who were killed reached 5, one of which was a fetus.
My mother was 80 years old. My sister was pregnant and expecting a birth within a week. My brother-in-law and nephew were civilians who were not involved in anything. My mother, may Allah have mercy on her, was here. My sister, Suhaib, was sitting next to her, and next to them was Suhaib. While Abu Suhaib was dead and thrown in this area, I was injured and was here exactly. I was injured in the head and leg, and I had also some shrapnels in the abdomen and back. The martyrs and I stayed in the street from 1 a.m. till 5 a.m. when the ambulances arrived.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام إن لله في كل نعمة حقا فمن أداه زاده منها ومن قصر فيه خاطر بزوال نعمته.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Surely in every blessing there is a right of Allah. If one discharges that right, Allah increases the blessing. And if one falls short of doing so, one stands in danger of losing the blessing."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes, dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a persona from which we can learn so very much about. It is a persona which has transcended both time, space and place. It has been over 1,000 years, yet we still learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, throughout his life, he was at the forefront of the battle to defend the truth. We find that in every single one of the battles of Islam, it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who defended the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. His Eminence's defense of the Messenger of Allah is really what kept the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, and his holy household intact. If it was up to the other companions or the other people surrounding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, then of course, most probably, the Holy Prophet would not be alive. But we find that in every single one of the battles, it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who was at the forefront of defending the Messenger of Allah, who was at the forefront of defending Islam. And so, if we are to follow this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we too must find a way to defend Islam. Now, Islam, of course, a religion which is intact. It does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect Islam. Of course, Islam is this final message sent by the Almighty Allah, and so it will be protected. But what hand and what role do we have? What can we do in order to be a part of the people who defend Islam? And this is what's really important, because when our account of ledger is read on the Day of Judgment, then we want to be of those people who are considered to be the defenders of Islam. We see that this is something incredibly necessary in the present day, where from all sides, Islam and the teachings of Islam and the tenets of Islam, they're all being attacked from every single side. What is our role in defending the religious principles? What is our role in defending the religious precepts? Of course, as the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us, and the practical examples in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where His Eminence defended Islam until his very last moments on this earth,
This teaches us that we too should find ways to defend Islam in whatever means that are at our disposal. Beautiful lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
The Salah of Imam Ali alayhi salam is breathtakingly amazing. How can it not be when the man performing it was born inside the house of God and was martyred inside the house of God? But not just any mosque, born in the best house of Allah and martyred in one of the greatest places of his worship. Salah is what shaped the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He loved it, excelled in it, felt no pain during it, and ascended high in its performance. The Quran speaks about his salah in chapter 5, verse 55. He gave his ring in charity whilst in ruku' and God said he has authority from Allah and his messenger. In Safin and in intense heat of the battle, Imam Ali alayhi salam kept looking towards the sky. Ibn Abbas tells him, "Oh Ali, what are you looking for?" Imam replied, "To see if it's time to pray." Ibn Abbas said to him, "We are too busy fighting." Imam defiantly answers with the reply of a human being in love with his creator, "Why are we fighting them? This is to establish Salah." In the same battle, an incident occurred which some have questioned. A scholar once narrated that Imam Alayhi Salam was injured with part of an arrow that has struck his body. They were told he can only remove it during his salah, since he is so connected to God, he would not feel any pain. After he finished his lecture, a man stood up and said to the scholar, "This story is nonsense. How can a human being not feel any pain when an arrow is removed from their body?" The scholar replied, "The Quran tells us that the women of Egypt were given a knife by Zulaykha. When Yusuf alayhi salam entered the hall, they began to cut their hands unknowingly due to the sheer beauty of this prophet. They did not feel what they were doing. This was the beauty of a human being. How about the beauty of God the Almighty? Ali is so mesmerized in salah that he sees much more profound beauty and grandeur. How can he feel any pain?" This is why it is mentioned that when it was the time of salah, Amir al-Mu'mineen became pale. And when asked why, he would say, "This is the time for the amana, trust that God the Almighty presented to the heavens and the earth, but they refused to carry it and human beings accepted it. So how will I deal with it?" Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam lived his life for Tawheed. He was born and killed in the places of Tawheed. His mission, words, actions and guidance was all about monotheism. He saw salah as the foundation of Tawheed. If we love Ali, if we look up to Ali, if we want to live our lives like Ali, then we have to be examining our salah and not neglecting it. Let's look at our salah. How do I perform it? Do I do it correctly? Am I able to focus on the words? Is there concentration? Is my wudu correct? How can I improve it? Seek the wasila of Mawla al-Muttaqeen. Embark on the journey of salah improvement and be amongst those who attain the pleasure of God the Almighty.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Mother, don't cry for me. I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, "Don't worry, God is on our side." Palestine, forever Palestine.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts, religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Shiite dignitaries and personalities. And in the new series, we are mainly concerned with outstanding women in Islam, especially the Shiite Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the two special guest speakers from the Islamic Hawza Afghan. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the life account of the wife of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam and the mother of Imam al-Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatimatul Masuma Najmi Khatun. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life and the biography of Najmi Khatun.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam and Imam Kazim's wife, and who is also mother of Lady Masuma salamullahi alayha, was a servant that mother of Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam, actually Imam Sadiq's wife, gave her to Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam. And of course, according to the riwayat, some of the narrations, Hamida, Imam yes. Sadiq's wife, in yes. a dream, actually saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who granted her the lady Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right. So where was she originally from?
She was from Africa, the city called really? Nuba, which okay. is the north part of Africa. She was born there. Mm-hmm. Or there's an island called Marcy, as well in the south part of France.
That's right. These Marseille, two places. That's
yeah,
right.
Marseille, yeah.
That's right.
Yes, of course. They say that she was from this place.
Isn't it certain she was certainly from Africa? Or
yes, of course.
That's yeah. all right. A really interesting topic. We'll talk about it. Sheikh Fadai, it's really interesting. Why, for example, a lady from African continent or Marseille Island, for example, in Thousand France, would come, for example, to the Islamic lands and then becomes the wife of a holy imam. What was this story exactly? I mean, how this link happened on that time?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The most important point, which is good to focus on, is that different regions and different countries, different tribes, they are not important in our Islamic viewpoints. Mm-hmm. For example, this virtuous lady was from Africa, yes. or in some accounts from France.
Yes.
In our Holy Quran, we have وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. It means, yes, there are different tribes,
yes.
there are different countries, but this is not the criterion.
Mm-hmm.
The criterion to be the best or the better one is taqwa.
Yes.
No, in the wars or in maybe some trades, people used to go to other countries,
yes.
maybe by force or by their will. It's not important, but this change used to happen all around the world. So okay. this lady as a servant.
Najma Khatun.
Yes, Najma Khatun.
Najma means what? Means a star or something?
Yes, Najma means Najma is Muzakkar, Najma is Muannas.
Khatun means lady or something
lady,
like that. That's
yes.
right. Okay.
Literally, it means the lady star.
Lady star, which is
very
beautiful.
Beautiful
okay.
name.
Yes.
So she was transferred to Hijaz at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And Ahlul Bayt, Imam Kazan, didn't ask him and force her to work in their house just as a servant. When they saw that this one is a virtuous one,
okay.
You know, they took care of her,
yes.
and you know, they respected her,
yes.
and even they got married with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at that time, among Arabs, it was a shame.
Mm-hmm.
marriage with servants. Okay. What a shame. Okay. For the people who were in the
You mean in terms highest, of the classes of the yes, society and social
For the
caste,
high classes yes. of society, oh. it was a shame. Only the low-level people in the society mm-hmm. used to get married okay. with the servants. Mm-hmm. But our imams wanted to show us and teach us that this is a wrong custom.
Okay. Yes.
Whether she's an ordinary lady or whether she's a servant, this okay. is not important.
Very good.
Whether she's Arab or she's not, as mm-hmm. she was not an Arab person.
Yes.
At that time, marrying with non-Arab, marrying with servant, there was shame. But they broke these customs, these wrong ones. Mm-hmm. And we can see that she was a wife of Imam, mother yes. of Imam,
yes.
and we respect him. And, of course, yes. they had tomb in the Hejaz,
yes.
but Wahhabi people, they yes. Destroyed the tomb, and now, unfortunately...
People can, for example, Mashraba Umm Ibrahim Cemetery yeah. in Medina, they can Google and search for the buildings which were over there, some cemeteries and buildings and the domes attributed to Najm Khatun, mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, give us some information about the status of this lady. You know, an African woman coming from African continent to Hejaz and Medina, becoming the wife of an imam and the mother of Council Imam Reza alayhi salam. She must be of high status, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, as it was mentioned before earlier, that Umm Hamida, the wife of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, saw in a dream the Holy Prophet. So the Holy Prophet told her that you have to grant Imam al-Kadhim with this servant, with this lady, because she is going to give birth to the most outstanding or to the most, let's say, pious and the best, let's say, creatures, who is Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam. So that's why also from the Imam al-Kadhim, also this narration is narrated that the marriage of this lady with Imam al-Kadhim was due to the dream in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Lady Hamida, the wife of Imam al-Sadiq, to do that and to give this lady to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam. In some of the riwayat from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam, it is narrated that we do not have any servant more virtuous mm-hmm. than Najma,
yes,
the lady Najma. Mm-hmm. So that's why this riwayah, which is narrated
yes.
by Shaykh Saduq, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, it is an authentic narration
yes.
that is narrated by him. So it shows the high status of Lady Najma.
That's right.
Yeah, of course, and the riwayat and ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam.
And we have to say again that this servant-master relation is very much different from the type of slavery that was rampant on that time in the Arab Peninsula. It means that the holy imams and Prophet Muhammad tried to reform this way up to an extent that, as you said, a lady who is coming from Africa, becomes working as a servant in the house, can be the mother of Shiite infallible imams. Nowadays, you know, the people around the world, the Shiites, so the mothers and the related ones have respect for these people too.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. Even it is mentioned that during the pregnancy of this lady, there was a story that she was not feeling, for example, the weight of the baby, and the baby, that is Imam Reza alayhi salam, was doing tasbih, you know. Is this a story authentic, Sheikh Fadai?
Yes, of course.
And talk a little bit for us about this case, I mean, of being the mother to an imam. It must be very much, we can say, special for a lady.
And of course, you yes. know, a lady which is chosen to be mother of imam cannot be a usual one mm-hmm. because the son is not the usual one.
Yes.
But for some people like Najma Khatun, we can see a considerable change before and after being with Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
That is why we say that slavery in Islam is not like slavery in the previous time.
Yes.
Like we call...
You mean earlier Islam at the time of Jahiliyyah period. That's right.
Ignorance. You know, in the time of Jahiliyyah, in the age of ignorance, slavery means to force people to work for you. And even they were free to kill these slaves whenever they wanted. But in Islam, Islam changed this threat to an opportunity. Islam used this opportunity as a school to teach people. You know, when we say Najma Khatun is a servant, what does it mean? It means that she was not a Muslim. Unless you cannot call a servant. But what happened to her after she was transferred to Hijaz in the house of Ahlul Bayt, we can see in our riwayat that she was always busy with worshiping God, saying tasbih and tahleel. So what a significant change. A kafir changing to someone worshiping all the time. And even she was able to hear the voice of Imam Reza when she was
pregnant.
She was pregnant. You know, this is a miracle. These miracles cannot happen for a usual one.
This is really fascinating how the people with the same language were living in Hijaz and Medina. They were not believing in the holy Imams and their beliefs. But a lady from far, far lands comes and believes. This shows, we can say, as we said, the purity of the heart, the purified, we can say, soul of this lady.
From other country, from other tribe, from
with
other
different
language.
That's right.
This That, you know, this means that the change is possible. We can change. Why not? This is a lesson that we can take from the life of people like Najma Khatun. We can change completely in our life.
That's all right. And are there any, for example, other documents showing us that, for example, we can say, how was the relation between this mother and son? She was the mother to Lady Fatima al-Masuma too, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
So from the same mother.
Imam Reza and Lady Fatima were from the same mother.
Same mother, that's right. Yes. Okay. As we said, that was a real reform, we can say. And the lifestyle and the seerah of these ladies can be a nice role model for the Muslim ladies today who want to become mother, isn't it? I mean, pregnancy in Islam has its own etiquette, Sheikh Fadai. It has its own etiquette. It has its own, we can say, necessities, isn't it? It is not like, for example, like being pregnant and do nothing or, for example, do not observe any special etiquettes in Islam.
You know, these days, I think it is vice versa. When we have a special status and situation, we usually forget our religion. For example, in the night of celebrating our wedding, we even the religious people forgive out their religious duties. Or when someone is pregnant, she feels that, for example, saying prayer or, I don't know, doing du'as, these are hard for her and they forgive out it. But when we see, when we look at Lady Najma Khatun, we can see that this is different. She always did tasbih and tahleel, even after giving birth to Imam Reza. She asked Imam Al-Kadhim to hire someone in order to help her in the house, doing the jobs for the kid, in order to be busy with worshiping God. She didn't want to leave some part of ibadah. She needed help. She asked another servant to help her. So that is the real Islam. And the Islamic lifestyle.
That's all right. Thank you very much. Colored people nowadays all around the world are looking for their rights, for their freedom. I think the lifestyle of the Shiite infallible Imams can be a nice role model for them, that during the history of Islam, there were some people who respectfully observed the rights of the colored people and the colored lady up to an extent that they married them. This could be a nice lesson for the people who are looking after their rights nowadays in the 21st century. As we said at the beginning of the program, she was buried in Mashraba Umm Ibrahim in a region called Al-Awali in Medina, in the eastern part of Baqi Cemetery. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, the mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatima Tul Masuma. Sheikh Fadai, thank you very much. And Sheikh Rouhani, thank you for your presence in the program, The Teacher. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Since the creation of Israel, the regime has tightened its political and economic grip on the life of Palestinians. In 1995, under the Oslo II Accord, an interim agreement was reached on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The agreement envisioned the establishment of a Palestinian interim self-government in the Palestinian territories. It divided the Israeli-occupied West Bank into three administrative divisions. Restrictions on economic activity in Area C of the West Bank have been particularly detrimental to the Palestinian economy. But Israel's continued attacks on Palestinians there, the demolition of their homes and businesses, uprooting olive trees and checkpoints, have choked the economy.
Israel has proposed zeroing out Egypt's debt, or portion of it, if it allows Palestinians from the Gaza Strip to resettle in the Sinai Peninsula, something that Egypt has rejected outright. You see, Egypt is currently mired in a debt crisis. It owes more than $52 billion to multilateral institutions, at least 44.7% of it, that is, which is owed to the IMF alone. Now, the other proposal that is thrown about is the forced Israeli transfer of Palestinians from the occupied territories of the West Bank to Jordan, especially since Jordan already hosts a large Palestinian population and it has signed a peace treaty with Israel. Apparently, that is why Amman announced recently that it plans to beef up its military presence along its long border. The Jordanian PM has said producing the conditions that would lead to forcible displacement by Israel is tantamount to declaring war on us. All signs in the occupied West Bank are pointing to Israel's intent. Since October 7, these are the stats. 3,200 Palestinians arrested, over 250 killed, more than 1,100 displaced from their homes, and in terms of demolitions, there have been more than 890 since the start of 2023, 139 since October 7. It's an open secret that Israel wants all of Palestine and wants all of the Palestinians out of Palestine. Israeli officials have come out back-to-back making suggestions on the forced displacement of Palestinians, which is a war crime in itself. The latest was the Israeli intel minister, who said instead of funneling money to rebuild Gaza or to the failed UNRWA, the international community can assist in the cost of resettlement, helping the people of Gaza build new lives in their new host countries. Now, this is ethnic cleansing disguised as humanitarianism. And finally, U.S. military assistance to Egypt and Jordan cannot be forgotten. Both countries rank in the top five when it comes to U.S. military assistance, which is another way for these two countries to follow U.S. foreign policy, especially when it comes to Israel. These figures show U.S. aid to Jordan, Egypt, and Israel. The amount of aid going to cash-strapped Egypt and Jordan is not something that the two countries can give up that easily, which is something the U.S. can actually use in the forced displacement of Palestinians as a temptation.
We weeks of relentless Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has raised concerns about the health situation there. The World Health Organization has warned that more people could die from diseases than from bombings in the Gaza Strip if the health and sanitation systems are not repaired.
Actually, we will see more people dying from disease than we are even seeing from the bombardment if we are not able to put back this health system and provide the basics of life, food, water, medicines, and of course fuel to operate the hospitals.
Critical infrastructure in the besieged territory has been crippled by fuel and supply shortages and